Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church. So excited to see all your faces today. How many of you enjoyed that worship time? You know, for me, it was a little too short. So we have a lot more worship time coming after the message, and really leading the word should drive us to respond in an act of worship. So we're going to have more worship time and prayer at the end of the message for those of you who are just wanting a little bit more, hungry for more. You know, but this is our third week in the Book of Acts series. And, you know, our launching verse each week has been Acts 17, verse 6, saying that these men who have turned the world upside down. Now, there's some context to this that, you know, Paul and Silas were, you know, the Apostle Paul, were going and reaching people. People were getting saved and baptized. And they're at this guy Jason's house. And the Jews and the religious leaders, they were upset that Paul and Silas were having so much fruit, that they were seeing so many people turn and being followers of Jesus. So they actually dragged Jason, the other people out of the house, and they accused them like, these are the men who are with those who are turning the world upside down, causing all these problems for us. And I believe it begs us to ask the question, how much of our world are we turning upside down? Or are we rather fitting into our world a little too much? You know, as Christians, as true followers of Jesus, we should be radically different than the rest of the world. Radically different than what we watch on TV, than what we hear in secular music, and what the world demonstrates to us. We should look different. I know, I love how Pastor Rick says, instead of us turning the world upside down, we should turn it right side up. Right? The world is already upside down. It needs people to turn the world right side up. And that's what I believe we are all called to do. And don't we all want to be difference makers? Don't you want to help other people turn their upside down world right side up? But what kind of faith is it going to take to do that? What's it going to take for us to be like the people we read about in the Book of Acts? You see, these aren't just a bunch of stories. They're not just fairy tales. These are actual historical accounts of what God did through his people. Why is that any different today? The truth is, it's not, or it doesn't have to be. But we have to ask the question, is there more to this current life that I'm experiencing than what I'm currently experiencing? Is there more to this Christian walk than what we are currently seeing? When we stop to ask those questions and ponder, I have to beg myself and ask myself, like, I know there's more to this. I know there's more for Jesus' church, who gave his Holy Spirit. And we read about all the acts of the Holy Spirit, many of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the Book of Acts. And I say, why is there not more happening? Well, I want to invite you today into a journey with me as we dive into this message. We're going to be looking at several different chapters in the Book of Acts. The last 2 weeks, we really focused on chapter 1 and chapter 2. Today, we're kind of bouncing on several different chapters to give you an overview, a bigger picture of the Book of Acts. This was written over about approximately 30 years of history of the early church. And we want to make sure that it's not just enhancing us intellectually. This isn't just another textbook. This isn't just a book of information for us to know in our head, but it's experiences and information for us to live out today. It's for us to see the model laid before us, for us in order to imitate and be like the early church, to be like Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we dive into our text, let's pray. Father God, I pray, God, for your spirit right now to do what you're going to do. Father, I pray I wouldn't get in your way of anything you want to say or communicate. But Holy Spirit, we don't just invite you, but we say, steal the show. This is all for you. God, there's a room full of great people here today that they need to hear from you. They need a word from heaven today to truly go out and to turn this upside down world right side up. God, I pray you'd speak to each and every person today. That'd be your words and your spirit, not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've touched on some big ideas so far. The first, the church was birthed in the worshiping, ministering power of the Holy Spirit. The church began at Pentecost. The church began when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among people and was using people in the apostles and the disciples to really birth the church, worshiping and ministering power of the Holy Spirit. And that's in our DNA as our church. We are all a continuation of the movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. The second point, there's preset conditions for a Holy Spirit-empowered life. We've covered this the last couple weeks, that how do we get to sanctified common sense? A sanctified common sense takes prayer, communicating with God, communing with him, unity and fellowship. Unity doesn't mean we always agree, but we're moving the same direction. We can agree on what we can agree on and move forward together, not focusing on our differences, but focusing on what brings us together. True fellowship, transparent and real relationships. And then obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God, not just acknowledging the word, but truly living it out, obeying what God has said for our lives, especially the times we don't like it. You know, there's a lot of verses in here I don't like, I don't agree with. Deny to my flesh, I'm like, I like to feed my flesh. I like to eat whatever I want, but I know that's not what's best for me. Amen. If you guys would be honest, you'd say amen. You know, but it's obedience to the word of God. What's best for me is what the word of God says, and we need to obey it. To truly have not just behavior modification, but to truly see the potential of the Holy Spirit in and through us. How many of you want to see more of the Holy Spirit moving in your life? How many of you want to see more of the power and presence of God in your life? That's what we all want, not just seeking the gifts, but seeking the gift giver. Amen. That's where it starts, seeking him first. We're going to touch on five key points through this message. They all start with the letter A, so they're easy to remember. You can write these down, take a picture. We're going to look at the authority in chapter 4, authentic chapter 8, what it means to see and recognize the authentic power of God. Chapter 10, we're going to see addition, how God is adding to the church, adding to the family of God. Chapter 13, attack passivity, that God's people need to step up and not be passive any longer. They need to speak up and step out and be bold, attacking the lies of the enemy. And the last point is an appetite for more. There's more to what God has to offer than just salvation. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's there's so much more that we get to experience and have heaven here on earth now. We don't have to wait till someday when we die to begin experiencing more of God. We can have it now. And that's what we're going to get to tonight, today. You know, first point there, authority. Acts chapter 4. I hope I can preach this in enough time. Acts chapter 4, we could spend weeks on just these few verses, this story. And these are all different stories throughout the book of Acts that really draw us into the same theme of the power of the Holy Spirit, being baptized into the Holy Spirit. Starts in verse 7. He says, they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power and in whose name have you done this? Peter and John, previous chapter, just healed a crippled beggar. A man crippled for, I believe, over 40 years, the word says. Crippled, and they approach the man. He says, stretch out your hand. They heal this man. This is why the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, brought Peter and John. They say, by whose power, what power and whose name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Verse 11, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, this little fisherman, Peter, I don't want to demean Peter, he was a brave man, but this man who's a fisherman, he went from when trials and tribulation came, when Jesus was crucified, he went back to fishing. He ran away from the challenge of we're going to take back Rome. We're going to take over Rome. He was back fishing on his boat, afraid and hiding from the Romans, to now this place where he heals a crippled beggar, and he's before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest council in the land of Israel. The highest council. They would have been the top dogs. It'd be like closest thing might be like the U.S. Senate or something in our government that we could even try to fathom. The Sanhedrin was so high up because they had the religious power. They had a lot of power, and they're before him with such boldness that Peter goes, by whose authority? Let me tell you, are we being questioned because we healed a beggar? But who are we asking? He calls them out. You're the ones who crucified him. You're the ones who crucified the man that the scriptures are testifying that he's going to be the cornerstone of our faith, that he is the cornerstone of our faith. He's bold in facing these religious leaders. And just a short time ago was in hiding. How does someone get this boldness? How does someone go from just a few weeks ago to hiding and afraid and going back to his old way of living to now standing before the Sanhedrin bold and speaking forth the truth of God? quoting scripture before the guys who knew the scripture had it memorized, had it written down all the time, wore it around on them. But yet this man, Peter and John, they're thrown in jail and then brought before the high priest. They're questioned. And the reason they asked them these questions is typically you weren't allowed to teach and preach without being under a teacher, under a rabbi. So really they're asking like, well, whose rabbi are you at? What school did you go to? What college did you attend? How can you speak? You don't have a degree. Doesn't that sound like a lot of you guys? Like, you don't have a Bible degree. How can you quote scripture? You didn't go to Bible school. Who are you to share the gospel? And that's a lie from the enemy. That's an attack from people who want to keep you down. The enemy wants to keep you quiet. You don't need a degree from a Bible college to preach the gospel and share the truth in love. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, Bible college is good. Digging into the word is good. We should be studying the word. We should be understanding scriptures, but it doesn't take a Bible degree. And we got to stop disqualifying ourselves. And I know many of you sitting here, you've disqualified yourself over and over and over again. God's called you to something higher. God's called you to something more important and bigger than what you're currently doing. And you got to stop disqualifying yourself. Every time you say, well, I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough, or I can't. Here I am, the day I got saved, I felt like God called me to pastor. I said, I don't know anything about the Bible. I know how I'm living. I know the heathen lifestyle I'm living. And God said, but I'm going to equip you and help you along the way. And he put people in my life. And I did go to Bible school and I did get under other leaders. But we don't have to have that in order to start stepping in to what God has for us. And God has big plans for each one of you. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the power by which he is utilizing and speaking forth. It says in verse 13, one of my favorite verses, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Any of you fit that quality? Just ordinary man, woman, no special scripture training in the scriptures? That's many of us. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. What qualifies you? It's not just the special training in scriptures, it's being with Jesus. Spending time in devotion to Jesus. Sitting and opening the word and reading and listening to messages and talking with other people and gleaning from those who've gone before us. That's what it means to be with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus and with his people. You know, people ask me, how do you learn how to pray? How do you know how to pray? I said, I just got in a room full of people praying, and I figured it out. I just got swept into it. It became contagious. I mean, if something's contagious, it's the Spirit of God. It's contagious. The fire of God will spread more than any virus will spread if we choose to step into it and step out, that we can be bold like Peter and John, recognized as people who had been with Jesus, but it's not going to happen on accident. It's got to take intentionality. It's got to take sacrifice. It's got to take really spending time with him. You know, it's easy, and I hear it all the time, people binge watching Netflix. How come nobody binges the Bible? Amen. Just binge on the Bible. Spend 4, 5, 6 hours digging into the word, reading, even worshiping, just hearing God and saying, God, I just want to spend time with you. Not to learn something intellectually, just to spend time with you. Man, let's be binge watchers of the word, binge diving in, consuming and eating and digesting and chewing on the word. The word's meant to be chewed on, so that we can then give it back to people, to dispense it as well. So it says, they called the apostles back in, the Sanhedrin, verse 18 and 19. They commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. When's enough enough? I mean, I know we talk about they took the Bible out of schools back in the 60s. They've taken stuff off of all the government buildings. They're removing stuff all around us. When is enough enough that we say we're going to put our foot down and say no more? We see the decrepit morality in our country. We see all the problems with fatherlessness. We see the broken marriages, broken families, sordid behavior running rampant. When is enough enough? When is the time where the church is going to say we're not taking it anymore? We're going to stand for truth. We're going to speak it in love, but we're not going to allow you to change the morality of this nation any further. That's right. I believe we can still bring it back. Yeah. We got to start preaching to the people. And I don't just mean with words and telling them what they're doing is wrong. I'm saying demonstrating acts of love to them, laying down our lives for our neighbor, going to our neighbors, praying for our neighbors. Trust me, I got a neighbor I cannot stand. He causes all kinds of problems. You know what? God convicts me every time. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. Offer to shovel his driveway. Offer to get him groceries. Do whatever you have to win this person to Christ. Amen. And that's what it's all about, loving the people we really don't want to love. But guess what? God loved us first. He forgave us. How much more should we forgive and love those around us? Amen. Especially those we don't want to. Jesus said, pray for our enemies. Love our enemies. Acts 4, verse 31. And I want us all to read this one out loud. This is a scripture right from the Word of God. Let's read this out loud together. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the Word of God with boldness. With boldness. How do they preach with boldness? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit fills us. When you're saved, when you're born again, you begin a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit's there. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. When we preach and we share the gospel, when we love our neighbor, I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit through us. My flesh does not want to be nice to people. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, and it takes a lot for God. For some of us, it takes a little more than others. But, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us. Problem is, Holy Spirit leaks. It's not his fault, it's our fault. We watch Netflix, we watch the news, we listen to all this other junk, and we put all this garbage in our bodies. There's not enough room left for Holy Spirit anymore. And we need to continually repent of things that we're doing, repent of behaviors, repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I picked this junk back up. God, I know you took that trash out and I went back and picked it back up. I know you know what I'm talking about. You know, we need to remove that stuff from our lives again and say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me up again. God, I need more of you and less of me. I got enough of me. I got enough of the world in me. It's a full-time job getting rid of all the junk that comes into our bodies, right? And we need to continually seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only then will we truly have the authority that comes by walking with Jesus. You know, how many of you are moving to our next point of authentic? How many of you like to see the real deal? Okay, let me ask you, how many of you like to see a fake? Right? You want to see a counterfeit bootleg movie? You want to see the real deal, right? Have you ever seen those videos of people filming a release of a movie theater and their phone and it's shaky and it's real bad quality? I don't want to watch that. I want to go see the real thing. Amen. But and just like the Holy Spirit, there's an authentic Holy Spirit who moves and operates in sometimes mysterious ways and ways we don't fully understand, but we shouldn't fear the authentic just because there's counterfeits. There's a lot of counterfeit Holy Spirit out there. There's a lot of counterfeit spiritual things, magic, black magic, witchcraft, voodoo. All that stuff is a counterfeit of the real deal. There's a lot of counterfeit money out there too. You're not afraid of money, are you? Just because there's some counterfeits. Anybody? You're not afraid of the real thing if you know that it's real. And the idea is knowing how to distinguish what's authentic and what's counterfeit. How do you know if you have real money or not? You got to know, right? Usually, if you give somebody Monopoly money, they know it's not real if they've ever seen real money before. Now, if I tell my infant child, this is real money, he might just believe it. But we need to study and be studiers of the authentic. Studying the Word of God is the most authentic way to see the Holy Spirit, to understand who he is, how he operates, and knowing what's real and what's not. So we continue in chapter 8. Here's a little bring you up to speed on the first few verses here. Philip is preaching with signs and wonders following him in verses 4-8. And I welcome you and I invite you and encourage you to read these chapters. Read through the whole book of Acts. I'm enjoying just reading through the whole book over and over again, just stirring my faith, building my faith. Then Simon the sorcerer comes along. Philip's preaching. Lots of awesome things are happening. These signs and wonders, people getting saved. The Simon the sorcerer, he comes along. He's impressed. He was impressing people with his magic. He had a lot of people following him. Many men and women were saved and baptized. Even Simon the sorcerer gets saved and baptized. And this is where we pick up in verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, Philip was sent out. There was persecution in Jerusalem, and Philip was sent to Samaria, an area outside of Jerusalem, a little bit further away. and all these crowds are following. They're seeing these miraculous signs and wonders. And what's amazing to see in this text, and we see it in multiple other texts, is these people were saved. They believed in Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins, and they said, we want to repent of our sins and be baptized in a baptism of repentance. But then when Peter and John get there, they hear about this Holy Spirit. And they say, well, what do you mean there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do you mean? Who is Holy Spirit? We've never heard about this. So Peter and John explained to them, these are people who are saved. They believe in Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins, yet they didn't hear about Holy Spirit. It's a separate occurrence. It doesn't always have to be a separate occurrence, but there's a separate occurrence of being baptized from your sins. That's what we recognize as water baptism, when we have water baptisms. Then there's also a baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit baptizes you, completely engulfs you, encompasses you, fills you up. So there's two separate things. But we continue in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. He said, let me have this power too, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied in verse 20, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. Now, I don't know about you. I look at this like, man, Peter was kind of a jerk. I'll just be honest. Like, I look at it like maybe Simon was just trying to do a good thing. But he continues in verses that we don't have on the slide. He talks about he could see his heart. Peter knew Simon's heart was for profit, for his own gain, for not the right reasons. He wasn't trying to lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit alone. He wanted something for himself. So Peter's calling him out saying, may your money and you be destroyed for thinking God's gift can be bought. The same way with God's gifts cannot be bought today. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter what you give. If you're trying to earn God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's gifts, it's not going to work. Now, doing all those things may be the best thing for you to do, but it's not going to earn or be able to buy God's gift and God's mercies for us. But what's amazing about this story is Simon the sorcerer, he's used to doing magic. He's used to being the guy who's on the show. Everyone's coming to see him. He gets jealous. Peter says there's jealousy in your heart. He sees that Simon's jealous of them. He wants to do this. I want to do that act. I want to do that thing you're doing. And he has the wrong heart about it. But what's amazing, he sees the real deal. He sees, because he's been doing counterfeit. He's been doing magic. He's been doing stuff that's illusion, that's pretend. It's not the real power of God. And what's amazing is Simon the sorcerer was called the God, the great one, the one who has the power of God. But even he saw something better than him, saw something more powerful than what he was doing, and he wanted it. He was hungry for it. He was looking for the authentic power of God. And you know what? People today really want the authentic power of God. They don't want the fake. They don't want counterfeit Christianity. They don't want lukewarm Christianity. They want the real deal. They want to see the powers and the miracles and the wonders of God. That's how we can win more souls to Christ, the power and presence of God. Not just good teaching, not just good songs, but the power and presence of God. That's what it takes to win lost to the kingdom. That's what's going to radically change our world. People are looking for something real, not political, not natural, not something that can be explained away, but something supernatural. They say, I know there's something there. I know that. I can't explain it. I can't quite all understand it, but I know something's real. I know that God they talk about, he's real. When we have the power and courage to stand up and be bold in our workplace, in our family, people notice. People notice when you say no to going out drinking with the buddies all the time. People notice when you don't participate in sordid behavior and rude conversation. People notice like something's different. Something's different. That's a start that opens up doors for you. Pray for people in the workplace. Just do it. I don't care if they say you can't talk about Jesus. Do it anyways. Do it anyways and trust that God's going to make a way, open doors for you to see and experience the miracles and wonders of God. But we have to be hungry for him. We have to be desperate for the power of God. You know, I believe that so much of this, of our country, we have so much. We have so much stuff. I mean, really, when was the last time we really needed God? Like, God, I'm crying out for, I need you right now or I'm going to die without you. Reality is that's not a very common occurrence in our life, right? Because we have so much. We have houses and cars and multiple cars and 2-3-car garages and storage units. And we got all this stuff. Why do we need God? I got 500, 5,000 channels. Why do I need God? And it got to get to that place where we say, you know what? All that stuff is good. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. But God, I need you. I need you like I need breath in my lungs. Getting to that place where we can fall on our face before God and say, God, help me stay in this place that I am so desperate in need of you that I can't breathe another breath without you. We got to get to that place, church. We got to get there. We don't need Steelers to win another playoff game. We need God to intervene in our lives. I have a question. How many of you want to see the church grow? How many of you think the pastors want to see the church grow? I do too. Who wants to see the church grow more than anybody? God does. God's will is for his church to grow. In numbers, in quantity, in depth of devotion, God's will is for his church to grow. It's plan A. It's the only plan God had for his people is for the church to grow, to prosper, to be fruitful and multiply. That's why we exist. We're not here to hear a good message, to feel good and go home encouraged. We're here to see and experience God move within us, to go out and continue to expand the kingdom of God, to share the gospel with as many people as possible, to win souls to Christ, to live our lives set apart from the rest of the world, and to truly see people cross the bridge and begin a relationship with Jesus. We see our next point, the addition to the church. We got to get past, it's not just numbers, but numbers are important. There's a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated called numbers. Numbers are important. Order is important. But beyond the numbers, it's God's will to add to his church. Acts 6, verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Many of the Jewish priests were converted because they already knew the Old Testament. That's what their testament was. And they knew and they could see all the prophecies, all the things lining up that Jesus fulfilled. And they say, he's got to be the Messiah. He has to be the Messiah. He fulfilled all these things. Who else could possibly do that? No one. Chapter 9, verse 31, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in number. Acts 12, 24. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. Acts 16, verse 5. It's an interesting font. 5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Every day people were added to the church. That God was strengthening the church. He scattered them at first, then he brought peace in the land to strengthen, to grow, to build up the church so that they could be launched out again. Because guess what? Persecution keeps coming. When you look at history, persecution of the church, it scatters the disciples, it scatters the church to reach new lands, to reach new people. Right now, we're building up. There's persecution. We don't really feel it in America too much, but it's happening all over the world. There's disciples being scattered by persecution. God's still on the move. He is still doing a work. We get the blessing, maybe it's the curse of not having enough persecution because we're getting too comfortable rather than going out and saying, there's an urgency. There's an urgency that we got to go. We got to go share because we got to add to the church. It's only by a work of the Holy Spirit that people are added to the church. But he uses us. He uses us to reach people for his name's sake. We should expect to see the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. We should expect it. Not just at an event, not just on Sunday morning, but every day, God, when we get before him, we bow on our face before him every morning and say, Holy Spirit, use me today. Use me today. He will. It's not, God, are you willing? God, will you please? You don't have to beg him. You just say, God, I'm yours. What would you have me do today? And watch what happens. Watch what happens. It becomes so much fun that this boring Christian lifestyle won't be boring any longer because he'll use you. He'll put things in your path that you say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God, I need you. And then he's like, yes, yes, I got you. You're finally desperate enough to cry out for me. You can't do this on your own. It doesn't take God to get in your car, drive to work, and get home every day and watch TV, eat dinner, and go to bed. That doesn't take much faith. But going out and sharing something with somebody, loving your neighbor, dying to your flesh, that takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Every day we can say, God, use me today. Use me today. And he will. He'll show up. And what's the result? So the message about the Lord, Acts 19, verse 20, the message of the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Acts 28, verse 31, the last verse in the Bible, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. You know, in the Greek, the English there, the no one tried to stop him, in the Greek, the original text, it's one word. He preached unhindered. Unhindered. And scholastically, it's actually an odd way of ending the chapter, ending the book of Acts. It's like unhindered, dot, dot, dot. Like there's more to come. It's like the sequel. Sometimes I hate it, like when a movie ends and like, oh, they set it up for the next one. That's kind of how God ended Acts 28. He ended and said, dot, dot, dot. There's more. It's unhindered. And we get to see the rest of the story. We get to be a part of the sequels that follow. And we get to be used by him. And we can continue with the work that he was doing, that the work of the early church and what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But we can't do it accidentally. We have to be intentional. That brings our fourth point, attacking passivity. Attack passivity. Acts 13, verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit." This is a separate story. I should have mentioned that. A separate story. A sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, not Simon. This is a separate instance, separate story. He looks the sorcerer in the eye. This sorcerer was trying to stop the Holy Spirit from working on the governor of the region. He says, he looks him in the eye and says, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord?" Verse 11, "Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you. You will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. Verse 12, "When the governor saw that what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." This story encompasses so much. See, there's always people who are trying to hinder the work of God. There are people who are speaking negativity, speaking things that are lies to you, telling you you're not good enough, you're never going to be good enough. How many of you, and you don't have to show your hands, but I'm asking rhetorically, you've heard something negative said over you. You've heard a lie spoken over you. Many of you, maybe your parents have spoken lies over you. You're never going to amount to much. You're not going to be enough. You're never going to be good enough. Those are lies from the pit of hell. But the same way that Paul speaks to the sorcerer, he says, "You son of the devil, you are full of every wicked way. You never stop perverting the ways of the Lord." He takes authority. He's not passive and just accepting what's said to him or what's stopping the work of the Holy Spirit, but he speaks to it, but he speaks to the spiritual aspect of it. He doesn't say, "You sorcerer." He says, like you, he's speaking to the spiritual, speaking to the demonic. So the principle we have is not to attack people, your parents, your spouse, your coworker, your boss, whoever may have spoken negativity, or they're not the enemy. We have a real enemy, and his name is the devil, and all the demonic that comes with him. Those are the real enemy. But we have, so many times we sit back and we just take it. We take the enemy attacking us, holding us hostage, limiting the power of the Holy Spirit, limiting the power of God moving and using us. If someone broke into your house, are you going to sit back and let them take whatever they want? If someone's robbing your spouse or your kids or hurting them, are you just going to sit back and just say, "Wait, will you please stop that?" I'm not. I'm going to take authority. I'm not going to be passive. I'm going to do some other things to them. I'm going to take authority and force and stop whatever is attacking my family, attacking myself. And so many in the Christian church, we've become passive and attacking the spiritual and attacking the true enemy. Again, it's not people. The people may be used by the enemy, and there's times you need to remove the toxic people and the negative people from your life. You can do that. You can say, "Hey, you know what? I just can't be around you right now. I gotta get my walk right. I can't be around you right now." And so many times we're being pulled down by toxic negative people, by the stuff we're watching, stuff we're listening to, the stuff we're putting in our bodies. I mean, that stuff is just draining the life out of us. No wonder we're not seeing more of God move. But we can take action, we can take authority and not be passive anymore, but attack passivity, being intentional every day, saying, "God, will you use me today? And God, by the way, I'm sorry I did all this X, Y, and Z, but God, I want to be used by you, and I want to be intentional. I want to attack passivity. I want to attack whatever that thing is that you know that you hold on to, that habit, that behavior, those negative thoughts, whatever those things are, you can attack them. You can say, 'No more. No more am I going to let depression, anxiety, fear, worry, doubt, addiction mess with me any longer. And you can cast those things out because you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You just need more of Holy Spirit. Say, God, I need more of you to do this. And we cast those things out. We don't sit back passively. Our fifth point is appetite for more. Appetite for more. And to recap, we take authority. We have authority by the Holy Spirit of God. We have the authentic, the real deal, the authentic Holy Spirit of God. God wants to add to his church. We all have the ability to be used by God to add to his church. We must attack passivity. And the fifth point is appetite for more. How many, just show of hands, and it's okay if you didn't. How many of you participated in fasting the last 7 days as a church? In some way, you fasted from something. Didn't you get a little hungry? Right? And many of you are probably hungry right now. What are we hungry for? We're hungry for lunch. We're hungry for something later. But we all understand hunger, right? We all understand that feeling where you get so hungry, you can't think about anything else. You ever been there? You get so hungry, so thirsty. You're just like, man, I can't even think. I can't work right now. I can't wait till lunchtime. I can't wait to get to wherever that thing is that I can eat. You know, you got that sandwich somewhere. I just can't wait. Right? We get that appetite. We understand having an appetite and desiring more, desiring to be filled up. I don't like being hungry. I don't know about you. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I want more. I want to be filled up. And we see in Acts 19, one more story. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus, the coast. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience, he asked. They replied, the baptism of John. Paul, again, this is another instance. He says, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. These 12 men were hungry for more. And again, we see another instance in the Bible of being baptized, the water baptism, the baptism of John, of repentance of sin as a separate occurrence from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Saying, what do you mean there's this Holy Spirit? Maybe you're sitting here, you're like, I've heard of Holy Spirit, but I don't understand it. I don't know it. I've never really received this thing called baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not weird. It's authentic. And when you seek the authentic, God will show up. God will show up. Don't be afraid of the fakes. Don't be afraid of the counterfeit. Know that God is real. We have his word that proves over and over and over again. It's not just an emotional experience I had once. It's in the word of God over and over again. That's how we can know it's trustworthy, it's good, and it's for today. The question really comes down to, are we hungry for more? Are we really hungry for more? You know, I was in two different grocery stores yesterday, and I saw lines of people, and shelves were barren. And I'm looking around like, we are so, I say cursed at times to have so much. I can go in any grocery store almost any time, buy whatever I want. There's so much stuff. And it really got me, it hit me like, am I really hungry and desperate for God? You know, I go mission, I've done mission work in Guatemala, and some of the parents there in the rural villages where we go and visit, they put dirt in the kids' food. The little food they have, they add dirt to it just to give themselves something in their stomachs. These little kids, so they're not crying themselves to sleep at night because they're so hungry. They'd have rather have dirt to feel something than have even, they don't have food to give them. And it gripped me again last night as I'm in the grocery store like, we have so much. We have so much. We're already so full, but we're not full of the right things. We're not full of the things of God, of holiness, of righteousness, of purity, of the word, and of his spirit. We got to get desperate for more of God. But Paul gives us, he demonstrates next steps for us. What are we to do? What are we to do? How many of you are hungry for more of God? Half the room, for those listening online. I want more of God. I need more of him each and every day. More of him, less of me. But there's a process that we see throughout the Bible. There's a process that we can follow. It's not a perfect formula. It doesn't have to always go in this order, but this is the way we see in the word, that we have to start by repenting and believing. That's where it all starts. That's where it all begins. You got to repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only one that can forgive you of your sins and lead you into your future. It's not just believing in intellect. It's not just the facts about who Jesus is. It's not that he was a real person, that he really rose from the dead. It says the word says the demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead and is the Son of God. It's not just a belief in your head. It's got to be a transfer of trust that it's no longer my good deeds. It's no longer my good works. It's no longer just hoping I get to heaven, but there's a true repentance. That's I'm living this way, and I'm going to stop living this way and start living the right way. I'm going to start pursuing God, seeking him, desperate for him, saying, God, I want more of you and I need less of me every single day. God, would you use me? Belief, that's beginning a relationship with God. It starts there. That's called salvation. What we call crossing the bridge. It's got to start there. Once you're saved, once you're gathered into the family of God, you can be water baptized. Baptized as an outward sign of the repentance that's in your heart. That I'm no longer going to live my old way. I'm going to walk a new way. That I am a new creation in Christ. And then you receive the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of saying, God, I need more of you. Receiving the Holy Spirit. But there is a time for us to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Baptize me. Baptism is completely submerged, completely immersed. That's what a Holy Spirit baptism is. Completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Not all the junk of this world. After that, we go to unity and fellowship, and we commit to personal and corporate growth. There's next steps, and we continue to have next steps. Doesn't matter if it's your first time ever here in church hearing about the Holy Spirit, or if you've been doing this for 40, 50, 60 years, there's always a next step. There's always more to grow. There's always more for us to experience. Having a Spirit-filled life is an empowered life. I want an empowered life. I don't want a lukewarm life. I don't want a boring Christian walk. I want one that's full of excitement and joy and the thrill that God, the creator of the universe, can use me. That he came down from heaven. Jesus left heaven for me. That's what I want. And we have more for you. There's a thing coming up called Growth Track. And I'm inviting, if you're a member of the church, you've gone through next steps, we have your next step for you. It's called Growth Track. And I'm inviting every one of you to attend this. January 30th from 5 to 8. What this is if you want more of Jesus, you want more in your relationship with him, this is a 3-hour class that you're going to be able to grow. You're going to be able to learn. You're going to hear stuff maybe you've heard before, but this is going to help you be able to share it with others as well. So we're giving this to you as an opportunity. Sunday night, 5 to 8. Write it down and make sure you're there. This is more than just a class, though. It's really spiritual possibilities. When we come together to grow corporately together, God moves. God moves. As we get ready to close, Ephesians chapter 5, a few more verses for you. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, he says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. I like the word wise. I like being wise. I don't want to be a fool. Anybody else out there? I want to be wise. Live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. I don't know when Jesus is going to return, but I know today's a lot closer, one day closer than it was yesterday. Each and every day we get closer to his return or our connection to him. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. I should repeat that. Don't be drunk with wine or alcohol or liquor or beer. All of it is included. Don't be drunk because that will ruin your life. We all know alcohol destroys marriages and families and people's lives. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live like fools. Don't live like the rest of the world. We've all done stupid things. I've done stupid things. I continue to do stupid things and make mistakes. That doesn't disqualify you from being used by God, by being filled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to fill you up. He wants to be all inside your life in every aspect. He doesn't just want your Sunday morning for an hour and a half. He wants Monday through Sunday, each and every day, desperate for him like the breath we breathe. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We make music to the Lord in our hearts. We sing in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We sing in words. We pray in words. We give thanks to God for everything we have. I ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to, as I promised, go into a time of worship right now. And there's people that I've talked to that are going to come forward to be able to pray for you. If those teams would make your way up now. We're going to have a time where I invite you to, this is active. This isn't passive. We're going to worship, and you're going to make your way into the center aisles, up to the sides to receive prayer from the individuals, from the teams that are up front. What they're praying for is for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can let them know, I've never received baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard this before. That's okay. Let them know. And so they know how to better pray for you. If you say, you know, I've been baptized before, but you know what? We all need more of Jesus right now, right? We all could use more of Holy Spirit in our lives. So I invite every one of you to come up and receive prayer. This isn't counseling time. This isn't talk about all your problems. Your problems are going to be solved when you get filled up with the Holy Spirit and get connected to other Holy Spirit-filled believers as well. God will take care of that stuff with you. But today is just a time for us to be filled up. If there's some things you know you right now, and actually I invite you all just to close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes for just a minute. Helps us focus not on the natural stuff around us, but I want you to think for a moment. Are there some things that you know you haven't been living right? Some behaviors, some habits, maybe some addictions you got. You just know this isn't what's best for me. This isn't what God would want for me. I know it's not right. I have good news for you. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I do not condemn you. Jesus said he came not to condemn those, but to set us free. We have an amazing opportunity right now to just repent of those sins. We need to repent every day. And just taking this moment, just taking those thoughts right now, whatever that thing is, maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's just thoughts about somebody that you shouldn't be having. You know what it is. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to do anything. You can say it to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those things I've been doing. God, I'm sorry for my stinking thinking, my negative thinking. God, I'm sorry for putting stuff into my body or watching things I shouldn't be watching that aren't edifying to me or to the church. If you mean it, say, God, I just repent of this. I don't want to do those things anymore. See, before we can be filled with the Spirit, we got to make some room for him. We got to get some stuff out. Get that garbage out so we can put the right thing in. If you need to take some time during worship to get on your knees, to bow down before him, this floor is open. I invite you to sit, to kneel, whatever you got to do to say, God, I just need to get right with you right now. And then whenever you're done, I want you to make your way up the center aisles and come receive prayer from individuals. If we could just keep our eyes closed just for a little bit longer. There's one more thing. You know, Paul's next steps that he gave us, and it's the gospel and the word of God, says we must repent and believe. We must begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today right now and you say, I don't know for sure that I've ever done this before. I don't know that I've begun a relationship with God. I've never really repented of my sins and asked Jesus to forgive me. Then today could be your day. Today's not the end, it's the beginning of a new life, you are a new creation, as the word says, once you begin that relationship with Jesus. And I invite you right now, if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand as an outward sign saying, you know what, I need to get right with Jesus right now. Anybody at all, don't miss this opportunity. You can begin a fresh start right now. Anybody in the house? Father God, we pray right now for each and every person here. God, we come to you and we cry out, God, that we're hungry for you. We're desperate for you. God, may we worship you now. God, as you are the breath in our lungs, you are the words on our lips, God, that you've given us everything good that we have. God, I pray there's a single person here that doesn't know that they absolutely know that they have a relationship with you. God, I pray you'd move on their heart, God, that you would stir them and draw them to yourself. Holy Spirit, would you wreck them for the ordinary? God, that they would give their lives to you today. and they'd be bold in speaking up, saying, I need to be a believer in Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus, that the old way is not working anymore. I want to follow you. And God, for everyone in the room, we ask for more of you and less of us. May you be pleased with our worship. And God, may you fill us and use us and send us out like a church on fire. In Jesus' name, let's worship, church.